book of Exodus. You heard chapter 20. You heard those verses read just a few moments ago. And we'll just read one of them again to kind of get a thought. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll be looking into God's Word this morning together. Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 8. Take a look down at your page. It says this, and of course you know where you are, right? Exodus chapter 20, this is among the Ten Commandments. And it says this, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your blessing, Lord. We just count it a privilege to be able to be here today with health and strength. As has already been commented so many times, we're awed really at your power, thinking of some people getting upwards of 2 feet of snow, seeing what the least of what we got here amounted to an awesome display of your power. Thank you, Father, that you have control. That's what it reminds us of. You have control and you have power. And I pray, Lord, that that might be a message that comes home to the heart of each one of us. You have control and you have power. Because there are many things over which we have no control, and we have not the power, Lord, to affect the kinds of changes and bring the kinds of answers that we need. So we have come here today on your day to acknowledge that you are the true and living God, that you are not only transcendent, but that you are immanent. You are not only above all, but that you are here with us at all times. And we thank you that we can enter into a personal relationship with you through the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can have eternal life, that we can know you, the only true God, and we can come today and offer our praises. Lord, we pray as we continue in our worship service today that you would cleanse us of sin. Each of us is a sinner who needs to be saved. And Lord, if there's someone here today who has never been saved, does not know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, oh Father, somehow work in that heart, awaken that heart, open those eyes, open those ears to the great and wonderful truth of the love of God as it's seen in Christ Jesus. Then today, Lord, for those of us who know Christ as Savior, just give us a hunger and a passion and a desire to delight ourselves in the Lord. And we pray, Father, as we continue on now, we ask for your help. We recognize we cannot speak, nor can we hear apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we can prepare and we can practice and do all those things, and we should. But we know when the final analysis comes, we count on you to open our hearts and to magnify your Son and to draw us, as we have sung, near to the heart of God. Bless those that are watching over our children now in the junior church time. And we'll thank you for these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Okay, I think by now they've sort of brought up the title of today's message, and you can see that it says, what a day. I'm not talking about yesterday. I'm talking about today. And you notice when you look at that particular title, it has an exclamation point after it. And there's a reason for that, because I want us to be excited. This is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. What is the subject of our message today? Statement number 18. Take a look. We believe that in this age of grace, the Lord's Day, which is the first day of the week, the day of our Lord's resurrection, is the proper day for Christian worship and service, and that it ought to be kept sacred to religious purposes by abstinence from all unnecessary secular labor and from recreations and activities which are unbecoming to such a day. Now I take you back. What a day! With an exclamation point after it. And the whole reason for this, of course, is that, or at least the burden that I have in this message today is, I have a concern that any time we look at a statement like this, statement number 18, somebody announces a sermon on the Lord's Day, it's almost as if the subject of tithing were mentioned. We brace ourselves. We say, oh boy, we're going to get it now, you know, because we're going to really hear it. And I think that's really unfortunate. If that's the way the majority of our messages, or really any of our messages, come across in regards to the subject of the Lord's Day, or if that's the response that first comes up in our mind when we hear this topic announced, I'm prepared to say I think we've missed something tremendously important. God never designed this day to be negative in our eyes and in our hearts and in our minds. God designed this day to be a blessing. He designed this day to be a delight. He designed our emphasis to be a positive one. Doesn't mean you don't have to deal with some things here and there, but I want to show you what I'm talking about. In the verses that we read back in the book of Genesis, have a look at this. It says that God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because in it He had rested from all the work which God created and made. Folks, listen, there's a simple truth there. Don't miss it. If God set His blessing on this day, don't you think He has invested this day with special significance? Don't you think that if He has gone to the trouble to say, I set this day apart and I bring to it a special blessing, then don't you think His intent in the course of the Lord's Day, which is where we are worshiping today, is to bless us? That this experience that we have, not just in church, but through the course of the day, is designed to bless, is designed to be an encouragement and a help to our lives. That's what God wants to do. Take a look. Here's another verse. This is not just a trouble, perhaps, as I introduce the message in the day in which we live. I think it somewhat has always been, because I think it's always a product of human nature that we tend to get what God gives us. And if we're not careful, over time, you have accretions and secretions, and the first thing you know, you've got the thing distorted, and the first thing you know, you've got it turned on its head, so that it almost comes out not even resembling what God intended it to be. Well, this particular verse here, I think you probably could pick the context of this up. Mark chapter 2, the story is told. Jesus' disciples passing through those wheat fields, those grain fields, on the Sabbath day. They were hungry. And so they reached out their hands. They got a couple of those pods of grain. They rubbed them in their hands together. And the Pharisees come along and, oh, you can't do that. You can't do that. That's work on the Sabbath day. You can't do that. You're harvesting. You can't do that. And Jesus said to them, you never heard in the Old Testament. It's like you didn't read the Bible. You never heard in the Old Testament what David did when he and his men were hungry, how they went to the tabernacle and they ate the showbread, which really wasn't lawful for them to eat. But in that time of exigency and in that time of need, he said, you didn't figure that out, did you? And then he went on to give this principle that we see right here in Mark chapter 2, verse 27. He said unto them, you want to understand how we get this thing turned on its head. The Sabbath was made for man. This is something that God ordained for us, for His glory and for our good. Not man for the Sabbath. And you get this thing so tight, and you get this thing so turned around with all sorts of the secretions and accretions that we add to it, and the emphases that somehow come out oftentimes in a very negative way. And the first thing you know, you've got the thing turned into something that people dread. Now, part of our problem there is our own carnality, and we'll get to that here in a little bit in the message, but I just want you to see at the outset what my burden is. What a day! Aren't you here glad today? God said you didn't have to go to work today. God gave you a special day that you can put aside the normal affairs of life. You can come to God's house, and your worship should not be restricted to God's house. But there's a special sense in which we do that on the Lord's Day, and we take in all those things, hopefully, that we need to draw us close to the Lord in order to revive and encourage and strengthen us in view of the problems, the heartaches, and the things that are coming this week that we don't even know anything about yet. And if that's not how we're looking at it, and if that's not how we're seeking after it, if we're dreading, oh, I've got to go to church, or, well, you know, if they catch me at Walmart, I'll be in trouble, or whatever, somehow, we've just turned it into something, I think, that doesn't really resemble what God wants. Now, some of you do and some of you don't go by the church on a regular basis through the week. And oftentimes when I'm able to do this, I try to pick some of those messages to reflect the theme that's coming up on the Lord's Day. And you might have seen this, and this sort of goes with what I'm saying now. Do not let Sunday be taken from you. Doesn't matter whether it's man's traditions that do that. Doesn't matter whether it's wrong ideas that we have that do that. Doesn't matter whether it's carnality and distance on our part from the Lord which does that. A whole lot of things can do that. But if you let your Sunday be taken from you, your soul has no Sunday. It becomes an orphan. And God knows this. So let's study this subject a little bit here today. We're going to have to do this because I know some of you are already wondering, you know, all those verses he read, they're from the Old Testament. Wow, but that's a crime. All those verses he read are from the Old Testament, and preacher can't read his Bible. Better get his prescription checked. Let's see. I think I go to Dr. Petitsis in April. I go every year. So I keep on top of that. I don't think it's my prescription. But you might be worried about, man, he can't read. It says seventh, and we're not on the seventh day at all. That's the Sabbath business. You mean he's going to preach about the Sabbath, and doesn't he know that somehow, you know, back there about 2,000 years ago, click, the dispensation's changed. And all those things have gone out the window. Well, let's do this then. Since that's an interesting subject in the minds of people, let's develop the message today sort of how I've already laid it out. Let's talk about the Sabbath then, meaning back in Old Testament times, and now. How does it relate? Let's follow that development in the message this morning. What about the Sabbath then? Well, of course, God ordained it. God had particular purposes and reasons that He ordained the Sabbath, and He built into the Sabbath certain things for His glory and for our good. And here we come now to the New Testament time, and we find ourselves worshiping on a different day of the week. And someone says, well, you know, there are lots of ideas about this, but folks, I'm just going to tell you the whole idea that some people would have that the Sabbath in the Old Testament has no relevance whatever. Okay, I'm going to put it in the extreme. That the Sabbath has no relevance whatever to where we are today in this dispensation with the Lord's Day. To me, that's kooky. That's absolutely kooky. Now, there's some reasons I say that. I realize we're not worshiping on Saturday, except unless you worshiped a snowplow. We didn't do that yesterday, and we're not doing that today. We're here in the Lord's house on the Lord's Day. But, you know, you have extremes on this. So you all the way from some people like the Seventh-day Adventists who tell you that, well, you know, this thing of worshiping on the first day of the week, Sunday, didn't come along until 600-700 years after Christ. And it only came along through the corruptions of the Roman Catholic Church, and the Roman Catholic Church is responsible for this, and we really need to return to Sabbath keeping. Now, that's one extreme, and the other extreme is basically that it has no bearing, it has no relevance whatever on where we are today. And I think that's kooky. I'm going to give you a couple of reasons. I can't really bog down there, but I'm just give you a couple of thoughts. Number one, if you remember the verse that we started out with today and that Brother Donnelly read, and then we had another one here, did you realize that the Sabbath is not just a product of the law? It's not even just a product of the Old Testament as we think about the Old Testament. It's a creation ordinance. Did you ever stop and think about that? Sometimes we say the same thing about tithing, you know. I mean, you have tithing in the book of Genesis well before the law ever develops those things. So it's clear that we've got something here that's important to God right from the very get-go. Genesis chapter 2, we hear about it. Genesis chapter 1, we see it in action as God does His work of creation. And then Genesis chapter 2 hardly begins. In fact, this is what it begins with Him telling us about it. So it's a creation ordinance. And then I think something else that is interesting to think about is a verse like Romans 15:4. Now, I don't have that for you to look at here, but Paul tells us in that verse that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Well, folks, this is reasonable. I think we understand this. Not extreme at all. I mean, you're not going to go through and drop 40 books from your Bible, are you? I mean, that's dispensationalism taken to an amazing extreme. That's not what thinking individuals who embrace the basic tenets of dispensational theology really say. Might be that you have some extreme people who do that, just as you have some extreme people who try to say that the New Testament really doesn't begin till some chapter in the book of Acts. Well, I don't know. Some people come up with this, but not only do you have a creation ordinance that's here, but you have 40 books of the Old Testament. You have all the institutions of the law. You have all the types and shadows. And here's an interesting thing to correlate with what I just said. Speaking of types and shadows, and speaking of a verse in the New Testament that says these things were given for our learning. You with me? Well, when you come to a book like Hebrews, And sometimes people point out, well, the Sabbath is the only one of the Ten Commandments that's not repeated in the New Testament. That's true. But I think it's especially interesting when you think about the book of Hebrews, which was written to Hebrew Christians. It's not mentioned there either. And yet it is. It is in the very same context that I have just said to you. I'm going to read this verse to you. Again, I don't have it for you up here on the screen, but I just want you to listen to this, and I think this is not really an obscure verse. You'll say, yeah, I remember reading that before. There's something very interesting about it. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9 says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." But the word in the original is Sabbath. The word in the original is, "There remaineth therefore a Sabbath keeping," or a Sabbath rest, to the people of God. What's he saying? He's saying it's a type. He's saying it teaches something. It's something that's given for our learning. So we're not going to just chuck 40 books of the Bible, okay? We're going to understand that in the Old Testament, these things were given. Some of them, the aspects of the ceremonial law and so forth, we don't live under today. We understand that. We recognize that. You start talking about the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a component not only of the moral law, but in some of the descriptions of how they observed it in the Old Testament, it was observed under the ceremonial law. We don't live under those aspects today, but the moral component, the principles, hello? The moral component, the principles that are involved in this. This is what we're interested in, and this is my message today. There are three. Okay, at least there's three I'm going to talk to you about in the message today. What in the world is God doing with the Sabbath? Why did he give the Sabbath? Why did he make a big deal of this? What is it that reflects his glory, and what is it that's built into it that we need? I'm going to say that again. What is it that's built into it for his glory, and what is it that's built into it that we need? Number one, rest. I challenge you. Get a concordance. Get rid of your preconceptions. Get rid of your ideas. Just because you can run wide open 24/7 doesn't mean you should. See, I have an advantage in bringing this message this morning because, number one, I'm type A, and I know no one here realizes that. But number two, I can do that. Still can do that, even at almost 56, but not like I could when I was 20. And I know that. I'm not so stupid. You know, that's the stupidest thing in the world, is somebody that's 56 and think he's 26. I know better. And I don't have any disregard. I have all the appreciation in the world for strength and enthusiasm and energy that God has given to young people. If I could figure some way to keep what I've learned and draw that off of you a little bit. That's why I like to be around our kids here at church. And I really appreciate the vibrant youth ministry that we have. And I appreciate my child bride, as she was described on my 50th birthday by no less a person than someone from Greenville in high authority. I'm not standing in line for the area on aging. I'm glad they have that too, but I just challenge you, get out your concordance. Study what it has to say about rest, and you'll find out this is not just a subject. You know, my wife laughed the other day when I was talking about somebody who said, well, he's probably going to the rest home. And she laughed. I guess maybe we don't use that expression so much anymore, rest home. I always say the old folks' home, they change that too. They don't want to call it that. You know, it's a nursing and rehabilitation center. Or something, you know, they don't want to say that anymore. But I said that about the rest home. And just get your thing out, and or just get your Bible out. It's kind of what I'm talking about anyway. I like this quotation, speaking about the extremes that people go to. R. Laird Harris, in his article on the Sabbath or Sunday in the Baker's Dictionary of Theology, the analog of the Sabbath is the Lord's Day. In other words, it was there to teach us something. The first day of the week clearly celebrated by the apostles and the early church. And then let's look some at the Bible, some references in the Bible. Here's one everybody knows. Probably a lot of people here can quote this, but you didn't notice that the word rest was in it, did you? Or you didn't think much about it. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you," what's that say? Rest. What kind of rest? Well, this introduces us to a component that, see, when you talk about this subject, a lot of people think, well, they just want me to sit there in my chair and do nothing. That's not necessarily so. Your best rest might be something that involves a certain amount of activity, but let's look at this. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. So now we found out something kind of interesting. There's a physical component and there's a spiritual component to this. Sure, there's a physical component. He said, don't get these animals out there working on the Sabbath because they need a day to rest. You need a day to rest. So there's a physical component to it, but the Lord really focuses our attention on something here, and that is that we need rest spiritually. You don't have to put your hand up, but I have a question for you, and all I want is for you to be honest with yourself. Are you better prepared for a week if you take the Lord's Day and observe it like God tells us we ought to observe it? Find yourself in the house of the Lord. Find yourself taking a break from some of those things that you could do that aren't necessarily wrong. But you focus on spiritual things and you ask God to replenish your soul. Are you better off for the week to come when you do that? What's it like when something happens and there's an emergency and you have to do something different? You know, you have to go plow someone's snow or you have to work on Sunday because your work rotation comes around that way. There's people in this church right now that could stand up and give you testimony as to what it's like. It's like somebody taking your Bible away from you for 3 or 4 days. It's like not being able to have your devotions for 3 or 4 days. Here's another verse. He said unto them, to the disciples, now these guys were in Christian service, right? So he says, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. So the Lord recognized this. He provided this for his disciples. I think, interestingly, of a story about two guys that one challenged the other to a wood chopping contest. And so the one guy that works feverishly noticed that the other guy, and this guy that works feverishly, he worked all day. I mean, he worked all day chopping wood. And he only stopped for a very brief lunch. He noticed this other guy, he stopped for lunch, a fairly leisurely lunch. He also noticed that he took several breaks. And when the day was over, the interesting thing was, the guy who had taken the more leisurely approach to the thing, at least in the eye of the other man, he had cut more wood. And the other guy that had worked so hard was really annoyed. And he said to him, no, I don't get this at all. And the guy said, well, probably what you didn't notice is that while I was resting, I was sharpening my axe. You might want to think about that for a moment. That while I was resting, I was sharpening my axe. Yeah, I think if somehow we could change our impression and we could look at the Lord's Day that way, that while I'm resting, I'm sharpening my axe. Because if I don't go into the week sharp and I go into it dull spiritually, I know what that's like already. It's like going into a day dull rather than going into a day sharp. And this is part of what God's after. Let's talk about another subject. Second thing, rest. Second thing, worship. Well, it's obvious that became a keynote, and even in the Old Testament, that's true. And we really don't have much way to know what kind of instruction God gave Adam and Eve and their progeny as things went on, and he explained the significance of the Sabbath and what they were to do with the rest that they were given. That's an interesting question, is it? You know, what are you to do with the rest that you're given? If God says, don't work on this particular day, and I've absolved you, I've actually said, don't feel guilty about it. I've set it up this way. You have 6 days to do all of your work, and I've given you this day that you don't have to do that thing. Then how would they use the time? And so we sort of at the disadvantage of knowing some of the things that God may have given to them. But we certainly know once we see the law being given and once we see the Old Testament being developed, and particularly once we get to the New Testament, we certainly know that it became the flagship day of worship. And we know this not only because it rolled around once a week, but we also know that there were prescribed feast days. There were other days in the Old Testament that they weren't what you'd call Saturday. They weren't what you'd call the seventh day of the week. But they were still declared to be a Sabbath of rest because there was flagship worship that was going on during those days. Now, I asked a question a while ago, and I'll take you right back to it. What is it about this day that God ordained for His glory and that we need? And I want you to see an answer to this under the thought of worship. And God made us this way. God made us this way. You really can't fight the design parameters. You know, it's like a guy, I've read some of this before, it's kind of interesting, you know, the United States Navy builds a new submarine. Well, they don't build it, but whoever builds it, Groton or whatever, builds the thing, and then, you know, the skipper, he takes the thing out, going to have trial runs. And some of these guys have a rather dry but noticeable sense of humor. You know, they descend to the prescribed depth. Eventually, you know, you get out there and you're involved in all this, and finally you descend to whatever is supposed to be. Generally, it's classified. There might be a crush depth that they publish, but what the real number is probably a classified type of a thing. But no, they test this stuff. One guy wrote in the log, they descended to the particular depth to test it, and he writes in his logbook, all welds held. Well, that's good to know. That's pretty cool, right? Or if you take an airplane and you just keep ascending and ascending and ascending and ascending and ascending and ascending, and you exceed the design parameters and you get to the place where it doesn't have enough oxygen anymore for the engine to function, well, don't be surprised when you stall. If you take the submarine below the prescribed depth and it implodes, don't be surprised when that happens. And don't be surprised when you don't take the proper time for rest and worship in your life that you stall. Don't be surprised when you implode. When all the pressures of life, just like that submarine with untold pounds per square inch pressing in against it, and all of a sudden that pressure becomes so great that even that strong vessel that we have made and it just implodes. And you know, there are people that happens to them, and it's kind of almost at the end of a long pattern in their lives. It's not just an issue, not because you miss one Sunday at church. It's because of a long pattern of spiritual neglect, of not understanding that that's how God made us. And the only thing that can really satisfy us is Him. Did you know that? Listen, I'm just going to stand up here and be an ambassador for it this morning and tell you this. I'm just going to remind you. I'm not horsewhipping you. I'm encouraging you. That's why He gave us these opportunities. That's in particular why He gave us this day. And you know, you can ignore what I'm saying this morning, and I'm not going to break fellowship with you. I'm going to love you just the same. But I'm going to tell you right now, all those other things are not going to satisfy you because it's not how you were made and it's not how you were designed. What's his last name? Jack? It won't come to me right now, but anyways, first name was Jack. He's the guy that wrote The Eagle Has Landed, very successful author. Some other books he wrote too. It'll come to me as soon as I'm done with the message. But he said an interesting thing. Someone asked him, said, you know, what is there about where you are now that you wish you had known when you were younger? He said, I wish I had known that when you get to the top, there's nothing there. Yeah, you know, I don't know whether I've gotten to the top or not, but I still find plenty there. I'm glad that hasn't happened to me. I really am, and it's not because I'm smart. It's not because I just, you know, had a higher IQ. It's because God got a hold of my heart. And I recognized something and decided I'm going to go that way because I want to be close to God. And and that's what Cecil Alexander, is this the next slide? Yeah. Cecil Alexander in the song that we just sang a while ago, how carefully did you notice the words? Jesus calls us, or the tumult of our life's wild, restless sea. Do you think that might describe your life? Life's wild, restless sea. Day by day, His sweet voice sounded, saying, Christian, follow me. Jesus calls us from the worship of the vain world's golden store. The worship of the vain world's golden store. Those things they don't satisfy. From each idol that would keep us saying, Christian, love me more. See, and we don't recognize that what the real truth of the matter is. And I'm sure there are some people that distort this. There are some people who don't preach this well. There are some people who may preach it, forgive the use of the term, but at least it communicates in a legalistic fashion. That may be possible. But really, the person who's out to make your soul an orphan and the person who's out to steal your Sunday is the devil. Because he knows, if you ever and I ever develop that hunger for God, that passion for God, Paul says, I take all those things that I had before in my Pharisaism and in my self-righteousness and in my Jewish religion. And he says, I just count them but loss. I count them but dung. I count them but refuse, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And I'll tell you something, folks, I haven't arrived, but I follow after. That's just what Paul said in that chapter. I follow after. I doggedly pursue it. Because I know that's where there's real peace. There's real joy. I have my interests. I have my hobbies. You have all that stuff too. Those things aren't unspiritual. Those things aren't wrong. But when all is said and done, you know how it is. When you study up on this latest and greatest that you've got to have, whether it's a rifle scope or whatever it is, you have some fun with that. You know, and it's good relaxation for your mind. But after all the thinking, after all the researching, after all the searching on the internet for the best price, and you get this thing. You have some fun with it, but have you ever noticed it just didn't quite do it for you like you thought it would? And it's just a small parable of life to cause us to remember that the only thing that really meets the need of the heart and soul is the Lord. So another of my signs, a Sunday well spent brings a week of content. Well, there's a third thing. That clock has problems again. There's a third thing, and that is testimony. Think of the word testimony. That God's built something into this day for our good and His glory. Number of things. Are you still in Exodus? You have Exodus. I want you to see something, okay? So look down, and it develops, and Brother Donnelly read this for us. Let's get to verse 6. Oh, I mean 11. And the rationale behind this, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day, wherefore God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. What did he say was the rationale, or what was the reason given for this? Because God gave it who made the earth in 7 days, and on the sixth day he rested. Now just remember this thought, the Creator God. We're talking about testimony. That it's a testimony to the Creator God. And now turn to Deuteronomy. I want you to see this because this is a really interesting, just a little different turn of thought. When Moses repeats this, Deuteronomy is second giving of the law. He repeats this. Look at verse 15. Same analogous verse to Exodus 20:11. Didn't I say Deuteronomy 5? Sorry. Deuteronomy 5. Now, this is the analogous verse, but it doesn't talk about creation. It talks about something else. And remember, you can look right above and see it's talking about not you, not your manservant, not your maidservant, rest, all that. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. So what do you have? You have a testimony involved in this day to two things. A Creator God, a God who made the world and everything in it in 6 days and rested on the seventh day and set that day apart. And you have a testimony to redemption. The God who rescued me out of the land of Egypt. And you know what, folks? I find this so exciting because I live in this world of people who tell me all the time, well, you know, Pastor, I really can't witness all that well. I don't speak very well. And it's true, some people don't have that particular knack. But there isn't one person right here in this room today who cannot, by what you do with your Lord's Day, who cannot scream a testimony to everyone around you that you do this because you believe and know a God who made the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh, and you love that God because in addition to making you, He redeemed you. Amen. You don't have to give a gospel tract out even to say that. Your neighbors are going to say, why in the world isn't he out here doing this? Why doesn't he do that? Why does he do something different? Why does he go to church? Our whole problem among even fundamental Bible-believing Christians is that even of us who do go to church, it's like something you click off your list. That's how we look at the Lord's Day. I went to church. The rest of the time is mine. So some people even have Saturday night now. Get it done Saturday night. You have the whole day. Now, not too many preach-its going now. But it's a problem, beloved, in churches, among Bible-believing people. That's our concept. Go to church. I did my thing. I did my stuff. I kept my observance. But it's more. And the whole problem is we're missing these concepts. We're missing these concepts of rest and worship and testimony. Now, I know I'm out of time almost, but I have a notion to preach the second half of this next Sunday. But look at this. Clear enough when they came to the New Testament, right, that in the early, we're going to transition now to the Sabbath then and now. I don't have much time for now. But when they came to the New Testament, what did they do? Well, before the fireworks started, they just went to the synagogue. That's what Jesus did. That's what that verse is talking about. When he had been brought up, went to Nazareth, custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. It was like their church. Same thing you and I do, went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. But you had three things that happened. So why do we worship now on the first day of the week? Three things happened. Number one, Jesus rose on the first day of the week. Number two, it may be something of an argument from silence, and yet it really isn't. Jesus' post-resurrection ministry, speaking and teaching to them the things concerning the kingdom of God. We cannot discount the instruction that the Lord gave to the apostles. And beyond that, then, we have those things, and then we have, of course, the inevitable rupture. There was a time they were not welcome in the synagogue any longer. And if they couldn't figure it out any other way, the Lord had the temple destroyed by the Romans in AD 70, signaling that, well, if there's some of you who are holdouts and still don't figure out that that era has passed away and a new era has come, you can't do sacrifice anymore like that. Those three things took place. And so what happened when you come to the New Testament? This is pretty early, isn't it? Acts chapter 20, verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. First day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16:2. What was the practice of the early church? Clearly the first day of the week. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. He doesn't mean gatherings of people. He means offering takings. And then you get to Revelation 1:10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And that's the only place in the Bible that you have that expression, the Lord's day. But that's where we are today with this. And then you have that transfer, that change. And there isn't a one-to-one correspondence. The Lord's Day is not the Sabbath, but we have the principles. We don't have the Sabbath, but we have the principles. And I don't have a lot of time for this. There's really some things I guess maybe I did a lot of it, but I just want to say, you know, folks, what I had wanted to do is to spend the remaining time, and I have to just crunch this down, but what are the things that keep us from really engaging in a positive, blessed experience? Yeah, and they're the same things that are in the Bible, and they're the same things in the Bible because they're the same things that we struggle against in any age. The first one of them being commercialism. What kind of commercialism? Well, hesitate. I don't know whether to do this or not. So for those of you who write down references, you can write down Nehemiah 10:31. Each of these takes a little more time, and we need to get to the Lord's table, but when Nehemiah, you know, was trying to get the Jews back online, and they prayed that great prayer of confession in chapter 9, and then they made a covenant. And one of the things that was included in that verse 31, and if the people of the land bring ware or any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, and that we would leave the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. Then you get to chapter 13, and they had problems. You know, he went back to tell the king how things were going. And then he came back, and he found, man alive, these people, they've sort of backslidden. And in chapter 13, beginning at verse 15, in those days I saw in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, figs, and all manner of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. And so, that's a temptation, right? I mean, What is always a challenge to us doing and yielding to the things that God is saying to us? It's our temptations. Am I right? That's not graduate school theology. That's just simple. It's our temptations. And commercialism is a big temptation, you know, because many, many people, well, you know, the famous quotation, I won't get the quotation, but, you know, I'll cite that, you know, that Bill Gates said about he doesn't attend church because he can think of so many other things more profitable to do on that day. I personally can't. Now, I don't have $66 billion. Well, I don't know. He might not have that now. But that was one figure back when you took the figures based on what the markets were worth then. But it's a temptation. Might as well just admit it's a temptation to all of us here. We have to be careful that we realize that for what it is. There's not only that, but there's pleasure. Now, let me see if I have this verse in the interest of time. Yes. Take a look at this. Isaiah 58:13-14. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing, what's that next word? Thy pleasure. So here's where all of a sudden now somebody gets the impression, uh-oh, he's going to get on my thing. No, I'm not. I'm not going to even mention your thing. I'm not going to mention anything. You figure it out. You take the Word of God and apply it to your own life on the holy day and call the Sabbath a delight. See, that's our whole problem right there. That's the whole problem right there, is that we just have not grown to the place in our spiritual lives where God draws us enough, He delights our souls enough, that we figure, these other things are more fun. Well, we need to be challenged to grow. We need to see that the fault is ours. We need to see that we're making a confession every time we... I think I told you about the preacher real quick. This guy... This story is really interesting for our community, but I don't think I'll do this. This guy lived in a community where there was a lake. I think we have a lake. He got really so frustrated because people would always go to the lake on Sunday. And he, like we, had a sign out in front of his church. So he put this particular message up on his sign. When you die, will you go to the lake? And under it, he put Revelation 20, verse 15. He didn't quote the verse, but the verse says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Whoa. Don't worry, I won't put that on our sign out in front of the church. It costs too much if somebody throws a rock through it. But it is a rather stark illustration of what this is talking about. And if you go on, it says, "Not finding thine own pleasure nor speaking thine own words, thou shalt delight thyself in the Lord, and will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with heritage of Jacob," and so forth. Wish I had more time. I really apologize that there isn't time to do more with this. But the point of testimony, the third thing that's involved is apathy. Someone says, "Well, you know, you have an opportunity to be a testimony to your neighbors," and we're not that concerned. We ought to be. We ought to be concerned that they can tell that we're different in what we do. How you figure that out? And see, this is where, and I'll take a couple, 3 minutes, because this is where it gets interesting. So now you start getting into the whole area of, well, what's gray? What's okay? What's not okay? Well, if you have questions about that, I'd be more than happy to talk to you about that at any time. But I'll just tell you, it is never going to be all easy. And I can really only give you a couple of points. This morning there's only room to say two things. Number one, if I could give you two pieces of advice as you try to figure out, so what enables me not to hurt my testimony? What kind of things can I have liberty to do? And I would say two things. One is, give God the benefit of the doubt. If it's a question, give God the benefit of the doubt. He that doubteth is damned or condemned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. So if you can't do it in good conscience, then just leave it alone. Give God the benefit of the doubt. And the other thing I would say to you is, don't use your liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Just be awfully careful as you tell me about, well, I have liberty to do this. You may. But just realize there is a real tendency of human nature to abuse that liberty, like I talked about in the message before. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. I'd be careful about that. When I was a teen growing up, there were two things, many things, but there were at least two things that I was involved in. Number one, I was involved in showing horses. And then as I moved out of my teen years into young adult years, I was also involved. I shot some competitively. Now, I'm really not that good, but I still did it. I found out something. This has been, you know, a bunch of years ago now. But I found out something that's only gotten worse. It really hasn't gotten better. I found out those people, you know, we didn't go. Could I ride a horse on Sunday? I could and did. And still probably would, as long as it didn't hurt my testimony. Because I'll tell you something, I could go out in the woods and ride on those miles and miles and miles of trails and really commune with God. And my soul would be blessed, and I would find rest in that. And to me, I could worship God in that. I wouldn't do that to the exclusion of church. I don't like your haircut. Pastor Paul told me to have communion tonight. No. I just asked him if he would be okay with that because I happen to know when he prepared his sermon this week that he thought it was communion, so he's got a communion sermon. So that, don't worry, that's what we're going to do. But I could do that. Am I telling you to do that? No. But you may have liberty to do that, but I wouldn't show on Sunday. So I just wouldn't show on Sunday. I can't show those people I'm different if I'm out there showing on Sunday. I can't do that. Would I go shooting a match on Sunday? No, I wouldn't do it. And the guy that I took the class from was a Christian guy with whom I worked in Greenville, and he would, and I wouldn't. I just couldn't do that. I can't do that. I can't be at peace with that. Could I go out in the woods and shoot on Sunday afternoon? I really could. It wouldn't bother me at all. I could take an hour of my time as long as I knew that I had devoted my other energies and time and resources to the things of the Lord. Yeah, I could do that. Am I telling you to do that? No, I'm just trying to give you some examples. Okay? You're going to have to settle this. You're going to have to get with God. You're going to have to get with God's Word. You're going to have to figure these things out. But just remember the principles, okay, that are there. That what God has in this for all of us is a day, not just an hour and 15 minutes, or if you add Sunday school, 2 hours and 15 minutes, or if you add evening church, 3 hours and 15 minutes. A day that's designed to give us an opportunity, things He's put in that that are designed to be for our good, and things He's put in that that are designed for His glory. And if I could leave you with just one thought this morning, folks, oh, that we would have a sensitive heart to this. Oh, that instead of just blowing something like this off and saying, oh, that's what's just the preacher, there he goes again. We say, well, you know, we're all in the business of growing in grace. And this message is presented to you in that spirit. It's not presented to be a stumbling block to you. You haven't heard me talk to you about anything you're doing. I've only told you two things that I used to do and how I sorted it out. You haven't heard me say that. You haven't heard me, I'm not going to give you that example. You just need to be sensitive. Am I doing with this day what God wants me to do so that I get from it the things He really wants me to get? And am I sensitive to the testimony that, you know, and I go back to my buddy here that I mentioned the other week, and I hope he gets his commercial ad is aired today, and I hope it's gangbusters. But, you know, maybe you can't preach sermons and so forth, but you can put Bible verses in eye black. Everybody here can do that. Everybody here can observe the Lord's Day. And thereby, you know, you just may have your neighbor notice that. You may have your neighbor ask. You do your home reach and your neighbor. I'll tell you, mine watch. Of course, it's Huntingdon. But they do. And we hear them comment every so often about, boy, we watched you going down here that day. It was icy. We watched you and your son going down to church. They see these things. Heavenly Father, would you please touch our hearts today? Help us to fall so in love with you that we would desire to reinvestigate the principles of your word that pertain to what you desire a day like this to accomplish in our lives. And it's going to shake out differently for each person in some ways. And in other ways, there'll be certain parameters that we all need to observe and be careful about. Would you help us with these things and bless us? I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.